We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm Tina Dobbs, sitting in the driver's seat this morning. Monica Lovell is over running her phone. And Jace Morrow is here with us this morning. How are you today?
I'm doing good so far. Enjoying the rain. Mm-hmm. So, doing really good. How about you?
I'm kind of enjoying the rain. Flooding part isn't so fun.
Did you get flooded?
Yeah. We've got a high water table under us.
That
end of town, so yeah. It floods the house pretty quickly.
Oh, man.
We have a pump, and we had a couple of shop vacs vacuum in and out of the house.
Oh, so you've been busy.
Yeah, it was busy. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send them to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can comment on the Facebook post. We'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. Hmm. Our sponsor for today is Grants Auction and Realty. They don't charge you more. They make you more by itemizing and cataloging all your items. If you'd like to be placed, like an entry on the book blessing wheel for the month of June, all you got to do is like, share, and comment. Done. Our book for June is Hard Sayings, Reconciling the Cost of Discipleship and the American Dream by Joshua West. I think I covered it all. Would you like to pray to start us out?
I will. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just humbly come before you, just acknowledging that you are good. And God, we are so thankful for the rain and the moisture that you've been providing for our land. You know exactly what we need. And so we're thankful for it, that you provide in all ways. And so, Father, we pray for this time as we just meet together for the reading of your word. God, we pray that you are honored and glorified in this, that God, this is our worship to you. And God, that whoever may be tuning in, they would be blessed by it. Father, I pray that if anyone's listening to this today that don't know you as Lord and Savior of their life, that they would see they would be face to face with their sinfulness. God, they would see their need for a Savior, and that Savior can only be King Jesus. And they would and just learn what it means to repent and to put their faith in the Lord. And so, Father, we pray for that. We pray that salvation would come out of this today. We pray for the Christian that may be tuning in, that just may be struggling, that just may need to be encouraged and just reminded about our mission. And Father, that they would be encouraged, that they would be equipped to want to live out our faith and be about Jesus only. So God, we give you the glory and praise for whatever it is that you're going to do throughout this message today. God, the last thing that these people need is to hear a word from me. God, I am just a struggling man myself, just continuing to learn, to grow in my faith as well. But Father, what we all need is a word from you. And that's what we want to do today, is just to give you the mic. So God, we give you the glory and praise, and that your will would be done today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title this morning, Jesus, period.
Jesus, period. That's it. I don't need any other fancy anything else, just Jesus, period. He is enough. So I kind of want to just highlight next week, my youth group, we go to our youth camp that we go to every single year, our Bible camp, which is False Creek. And so I kind of want to just... And I've been excited about the theme this year, and so I'm excited to teach this to our students this week. And so I just kind of want to talk about the theme of what we are going to be doing and learning next week. And I just feel like, man, it's good for all Christians and for anybody to listen to, not even just Christians, but anybody in general, about Jesus overall. Because overall, one thing matters, one thing lasts, One thing will truly change the culture. There's one answer. There's one difference. There's one provision. There's one way. Jesus is all. Jesus is the statement. Jesus is enough. And so over the course of 4 days that we're going to be there, or our teaching time at Falls Creek from Tuesday through Friday, each day we'll have a new highlighted thing, a focus about Jesus, period. But we're going to be looking at Jesus first. We're going to see how we approach Jesus first. So Jesus first, we must all respond to the gospel and know Jesus. Jesus only. We know as believers that we must learn the gospel. We need Jesus now, because as believers, we must speak the gospel. And then Jesus always. As believers, we must live the gospel. So there's Jesus first, Jesus only, Jesus now, and Jesus always. Jesus, period. And so I want to go over each of those today as for our lesson today. And so point number one is this, looking at Jesus first, is that we must all respond to the gospel and know Jesus. And my verses, the verses for the camp this next week for us is going to be out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, which are the verses I'm going to be doing today as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7 says this, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So Paul is writing this, and all of my points, I'm going to be referring back to that. And so we're looking at Jesus first, and the verses we want to look at right there at the beginning of verse 3 that says this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we think about this before it says to everyone to be saved. Well, what is saved? I know that seems kind of elementary. We kind of know what the idea of being saved is. So, but being saved for us as if you're a Christian or to come to understanding of who God is, the idea of what it means to be saved is that we're rescued from the penalty and the power and future of present sin. We are saved from our own self, and our sin. Okay, well, if we're saved from that, what are we saved from? We're saved from our sin, and sin is rebellion against God, rejection of God's leadership and authority in our life. And in and of that, that is a sin, to disobey God. Anything that we can think, say, or do or don't do that displeases God, that is our sinfulness and as people. And the thing about it is, everyone does it. There is nobody, no matter how good of a person or individual you may think that you are, everybody is flawed. Everybody is a sinner. There is nobody other than Jesus himself that is without sin. We see that in Romans 3:23, that for all have fallen short of the glory of God. So if you are a person that is prideful on that, think that you've never messed up, you are lying right now, and there you go. You're a sinner. And so we have all messed up. We are all guilty of that, of this sin. So what does that mean? If we are all sinful, that means we all need to be saved from ourselves. We all need to be saved from our sinful rebellion against a holy and righteous God. Because the scary truth about sin is that we may think we're not hurting anybody, but we actually are. Sin comes with a price. And the scary side of that is that our sin does come with a price, but that price is we are the ones responsible for paying it. That Romans 6:23, that for the wages of our sin is death. We all know what wages are. If you've ever worked a job, what you're going to work for is the wages, what you earned out of your effort and the work that you've put in at your job. You receive your wages for your efforts. And so for the wages of our sin is death. Because of our sin, we have earned death. That's what we have earned out of our disobedience to God. So it comes with a hefty price. And the other thing is, God is a holy God. The reason why it's not why sin is so scary and so heavy is the fact of who we're actually offending. We're not just offending a low individual or somebody that it doesn't really matter. We can brush off, but we're offending a holy and righteous God. And so it's we kind of see it this way. If I was to go up to my older brother, 7 years older than me, he's my only brother, I go up and I slap him. I'm not going to be in that much trouble. I mean, I'll be in trouble with him and we'll tussle a little bit, but it's not going to be that big of a deal, right? I go up to my boss, and you slap your boss. You're going to be a little bit more in trouble, right? You will be unemployed really quick. You may have a lawsuit. I don't know, but you're going to be in trouble a lot more so than if you were just to slap your brother. Now, let's say we go up to the president of the United States. Now, regardless of how you may feel about him, I don't care. I could care less about your opinion about our president, because we're not going to talk about that, right? Right. Regardless of your opinion, you have every right to your opinion, and I'm going to keep mine to myself. But we go up. You slap any of our presidents of the United States if they're in the office at that moment, what's going to happen to you? You're not just going to get in a little tussle like you would with your brother. You're not just going to get fired, right? You're probably going to, you're going to get tackled, and you're going to be cuffed, and you're going to be escorted, and you're going to be going probably to prison or fines. There's going to be a lot worse consequences. So all three people, from the brother to your boss to the president, you have done the same action to all three people. Mm-hmm. Nothing's changed about the action. But what's changed? Why has it grown more severe depending on, like, on it, you didn't change your action. It's all the same thing. It's who you offended is the danger. You slap my brother all day long, I'm not going to be in that big of trouble. I slap our president one time, it's over. Like, I'm in big, big trouble because I've offended someone in a high authority position, in the greatest position of authority in our country. And so it's the same thing with our sin. You may think it's not that big of a deal. It's like, I'm not hurting anybody. But the truth of the matter is that you've offended the most holy and righteous God of all creation. And so your sin comes with a price that we're responsible for paying. And so because God is holy and righteous means this, he can have absolutely nothing to do with sin. He can't interact with it. He can't allow sin in his presence. And so because God is holy and righteous and can have nothing to do with sin, that's the part that's caused a gap between God and fallen mankind. When we, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when they caused that sin, they were sent away from the garden. There's this gap between us and a holy and righteous God because of our sinfulness. And we can't gap that on our own. No matter how much we try, we can't fix ourselves. No matter how many, you can go to Barnes & Noble and it cracks me up. You can go down a specific aisle and it's a long shelf of how to fix your coffee table for dummies. Or just like fill in the blank. It's fill in the blah, 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 blah for dummies, right? We have a long list of books. So at least one, we recognize we're idiots. Like, we're not the smartest individuals, but there are so many self-help books, and we often try to solve our own life issues in our own strength and our own power, and then yet we always try to figure out, well, why is it my life still great? Why is there still issues? Why is there still a problem? I'll try to fix myself. I'll try to do this, but that's the issue. Self can't fix self. We need somebody bigger than us, outside of us, who's greater than us to repair us. Not us. And it's the same thing with our sin issue. We can try to put all the efforts to be as good as we can to try to fix ourselves, but we can't. We can't fix ourselves. It's like taking a muddy towel and trying to wipe away dirt. You get out in this Oklahoma mud, you go mudding and you get it all over your face. You get a rag and it's covered in mud. You're not going to do much help smearing it, wiping it on your face to try to wipe it away. Inevitably, you're just going to wipe more on yourself. We can't fix ourselves. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Mm-hmm. Yet again, it's Isaiah saying, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, even your good deeds fail to compare to God because of our sinfulness. And so if we die before we fix our sin issue, not trying to fix ourselves, but if we die before we get this fixed, it becomes permanent, and we spend eternity apart from God. And that is not God's heart at all. That is why we have this that says that pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so this truth that we're trying to talk about is what? We're talking about being saved. Great. Saved from what? from our sin, our sin that is a disobedience to God, because it's a hefty price, because it is eternity apart from God, and we can't fix ourselves. So what did God? What is God going to do about that? Well, in his great grace, here's the thing. God wants us and desires all of us to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's one of my favorite verses. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. So God wants us to be saved. God doesn't. I know people are like, well, God's so good. Why does he send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. God sent Jesus so us that we may be spared of that. People choose to go to hell when they deny Jesus. And so God offers us a way out. And so we can be saved. In John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here's what God did. God showed his love for us by sending Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin. We can't fix ourselves, but yet the penalty of our sin has to be paid. Somebody has to pay it. Who's going to do that? Well, God sent Jesus to do that. He paid the penalty of our sin. We have that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 that says this, God demonstrated his own love for us in this way. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Your past sin, your present sin, your future sin, Jesus died for you, knowing you can't fix yourself, mm-hmm. knowing there's nothing you can try to be. You can be the best person. You can try to be in your own strength. You can volunteer as many hours as you want as at the homeless shelter and serving soups or volunteering at whatever. At the end of this life, good job. People will pat you on the back, but earning, you can't earn your salvation. And so we can't fix ourselves. God knew that. He provided a way to close the gap that was ultimately because of us by sending his son Jesus, demonstrate his own love for us by paying the penalty himself. And so when we see this out of towards the end of verse of 3 and 4, it says this, this is good and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of this truth. And so this knowledge, okay, great, he wants us to be saved, but this knowledge, what is it that this knowledge that we're talking about? So there's head knowledge and heart knowledge. So when we look at this, knowing, having this knowledge of truth, it's more than just an idea of head knowledge, right? Head knowledge, when I've come up to this, what head knowledge is, it's being mentally aware of something, right? Having head knowledge means you're just mentally aware of something, like Oklahoma is in the United States. We all know that. That's head knowledge, right? I believe this also should be head knowledge. Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, that he died on the cross for sins, rose from the grave, offers eternal life. Even those that may not even believe that, they're oftentimes aware of, hey, what Christians believe. That's head knowledge. Just things that you're aware of. And here's the difference. Here's heart knowledge. Heart knowledge is knowing someone through firsthand experience. So head knowledge is just being mentally aware of something. Heart knowledge is knowing someone or something through firsthand experience, being personally familiar with something because you lived it. Mm-hmm. Growing up, one of my favorite, like me and my buddies, especially in junior high, that was really when like Chuck Norris jokes were like really popular. I guess Chuck Norris jokes have been popular for a long time, but I remember when I hit junior high, that's when all the Chuck Norris things, like, right? Like Chuck Norris doesn't go swimming, like the water comes to him. Or so, like just everything like that about how strong Chuck Norris is and just being funny. And so me and my friends, I wouldn't say I know Chuck Norris like I know my family, right? You don't know your favorite actor the way that you do your family. Why? You know of them. You have a lot of head knowledge. You may know where they live. You know their movies they're in. You know, you just have a lot of head knowledge about them, but you don't know them personally because you've never been with them and experienced them firsthand. And you know them deep like your family. And so when we look at heart knowledge, we should know Jesus this way. We know Jesus this way by being saved. Here's how we move from having head knowledge about Jesus. Okay, great, I believe this about Jesus. I believe he is truly God's one and only Son. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe and know that I am a wretched, broken sinner that can't fix himself. I need Jesus. You can know all of that and still miss out on Jesus because you've never moved it from head knowledge to heart knowledge. You can have all this knowledge, but if you don't believe it and put your faith in it, then it just remains head knowledge. We have got to move from understanding and knowing all of that and making it heart knowledge, because, man, I know all of that, and I've experienced it because I know Jesus personally. You know Jesus personally by putting your faith and trust in him. Because the scary part is even the demons have all the head knowledge in the world. Mm-hmm. What's even scary, I think, this is that, man, we have the demons know scripture better than a lot of Christians. Like, they, like, quote scripture, right? And then mm-hmm. through time, several couple of times in the Bible. But even the demons have head knowledge, right? Every time we see them encounter Jesus, they tremble in terror and fear because they know rightfully who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And so they tremble. So heart knowledge is what saves us, is knowing all these truths about Jesus and then allowing it to seep into our lives and change us because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So we go from head knowledge to heart knowledge. And so how do we become saved? Like what Paul was writing at the beginning of this, we personally believe the story of Jesus. Jesus, I truly believe you're God's one and only son, that you died on the cross for sinners like me. I recognize I have disobeyed you. But I truly believe you died on the cross, you rose from the grave, and that, man, I give you my life. I give you all of control. I've never prayed that prayer before, but I give you my life. Please come into my life and save me, right? Acknowledging that, repenting of your sins. Repenting is you agreeing with God on the something that you've disobeyed him on. You're on the same page, but you're turning the other way, right? You're doing a 180. So you repent of your sins, and you trust in Jesus by surrendering your life to him. I understand I can't fix myself, but Jesus, I need you. And that doesn't mean you got to fix yourself, then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus just as broken as you've ever been and allow him to restore you. So personally believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus by surrendering your life to him. So that's Jesus first. Mm. You can't get any farther without knowing Jesus first, personally, from head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's like playing baseball. You can't score. If you get on base, you have to round first base and go all the way around, right? You get to first base. That's the first step, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. You got to go all the way around. And so we first know Jesus first. Got to know him. Respond to the gospel and know him personally. And then the second one, Jesus only. So after you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're a born-again believer, you are a child of God, you are a Christian. As believers now, we must learn the gospel. And looking back at the first Timothy, the verse for this is, we must learn the gospel. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So there are a couple of words in here that maybe we're not so familiar with because we don't use them a whole lot, and that's okay. I want to look at that word where it says, for there is one God and one mediator. All right, what is a mediator? A quick summary is that a mediator is a go-between. Someone that goes between, someone who helps two people who are in conflict with each other resolve that conflict and come back in peace. So a mediator is someone that goes between two divided parties to settle it so that the divided parties can come back together with a resolution and live in peace for all. So we have that, and so we need a mediator because our sin disqualifies us from being in God's presence for ourselves. Remember, we talked about the consequences of our sin. God is holy and righteous and just, and he can have absolutely nothing to do with sin, which what separates us from our holy and righteous God, our creator. And we need a mediator of in between to restore that relationship. We cannot fix ourselves, like we've been saying this whole time. We need a mediator. And here's the thing that we know this. Jesus is our only mediator. We have this, Jesus himself saying, John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is our go-between. He is our mediator. He is the one that goes between us and a holy God to restore the relationship that we ultimately have shattered and broken. How does Jesus do that? He goes in between, but how? Why? Well, we have another word in there. It says, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so when I think about the word ransom, I think about like the older movie, like usually growing up in the 90s or maybe even the early 2000s. And I know this has been a thing, but like usually when someone's kidnapped, I'm like, oh, no, we can't find Johnny. Oh, hey, here's this letter. And the criminals that kidnapped him, like, I've always remembered, like, they put a letter together, and they've cut out old letters from, like, magazines or newspapers, and, like, they glue them on the paper, right? And it reads out the ransom letter of, like, hey, if you want to get Johnny back, bring $250,000 on whatever. Like, they ask for a large lump sum of money to release their prisoner or to release them and get them back. But it takes a big lump sum of money, like a payment, right? And so there's a ransom there. And so it's kind of it's the same idea when it says Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. Ransom is a payment for the release of a prisoner. We know sin caused a gap between us and God, and our sin holds us captive and holds us back in our own, and we can't get to God in our own. In John chapter 8, verse 34, it says this: Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Wow, that sums up a lot. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And we just talked about earlier, everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. So that makes all of us a prisoner to our slave nature. We can't set ourselves free. We can't fix ourselves. So the only kind of payment that can undo the effect of sin is blood that is shed in death. And so Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but I just want to back up what we're saying. It says this: indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, the only kind of payment that can undo the effect of sin is a bloodshedding in death that led to death. And we have this that Paul wrote that says, Jesus offered himself as a ransom for who? To set the prisoners free. Who are the prisoners? Anybody who practices sin. Which is all of us. We have been sinful. We are prisoners to our own sin nature. We are the sinners, and we need Jesus first and only. We can't get to God any other way but Jesus. There is not optionals. There are not multiple ways to get to heaven. There is one way, and that is through faith in Jesus alone. And that's how Jesus paid our ransom, to close the gap. Remember that ransom, he paid the ransom. It was to set the prisoners free, because he is our mediator, our go-between, to close the gap between two divided parties, to bring them back together, to restore the relationship. God created us to be with him, to be in a relationship with him. Our sin separates us. Jesus was our go-between to resolve the conflict by being a ransom for all sinners, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, that gap is no longer there. We have been restored back to our Creator and restored us back to the right relationship that God designed us for in the first place. But the thing is, it can just be head knowledge, and you could just say, I don't need God. I'm going to do it myself. And that's not God's desire. He wants you to be with him. And so how do we, as believers, we must learn the gospel? And that's important, that we as followers of Jesus don't just stay, we accept Jesus and that's as far as we go. We need to learn what we believe. Because here's the thing, people need to know about forgiveness and how to be reunited with God. They need to know that there is a division between them, and a holy, righteous God. And Jesus has been their mediator, their go-between, and paid the ransom for them, their debt of sin, to set them free from the consequences of sin. We as followers of Jesus, we need to learn the gospel. There's people every day that you encounter, your friends, your people that you work with, your family members, that don't know about the forgiveness of God. They may know a concept about it, but they don't know the answer of how to put their faith and trust in Jesus. I love the story of Titanic. I don't love the death, but the story has always fascinated me. I've always looked up, you know, like images that whenever it's discovered, you know, at the bottom of the ocean, and just like I enjoy the movie. I remember going to that Titanic museum when it first came to Oklahoma. Like it, I loved it. I love it. Just kind of fascinated with it, and some of you know, I mean, so many people lost their lives on it. But the unfortunate thing was when the Titanic was made, you know, there wasn't enough lifeboats on that thing to save everybody. And so there were people drowning and dying and just holding on. And there was just the few boats that were sailing out. And the thing was, like, half those boats were filled. They weren't filled to the brim, right? And so, but here's the thing. The Titanic had a few escape boats. They were only filled with half capacity. And as they were hearing their stories about when they were hearing the screams of the dying behind them, there was only just about a couple of boats that heard the screams of dying people when they decided to turn around and try to go back and help whoever they could before they died. And so that imagery for me of knowing that there's a lot of boats that were only half capacity that continued to sail, and there was only a few boats out of however many were there, decided to go back for the screaming, for the condemned, for those that were going to die. Man, it's that imagery for me that, man, we have people here that don't know and that are going to spend eternity separated from God, that are drowning, that are screaming out for help. And it's our role as a follower of Jesus to help people understand that there is forgiveness offered through Jesus. There is payment for our sin that Jesus has paid for. And so with those boats, I mean, people sailed on because they were only concerned with their own safety, and they continued to sail on. We as followers of Jesus, we need to be like those few boats that turned around to help those who don't, that they're going to die anyways. Or they need help if someone doesn't step in. And we need to tell people, we need to tell others about Jesus and that he is the only way to God. We have people that are going through life that don't know that. They don't know how to be reunited with God. They just hope that at the end of this life they were good enough. And we just talked about we can't be good enough. They need Jesus. So may we have that image in our mind of just like the Titanic, them going on, the few going back. May we be the ones that hold back and go and share Jesus and share and learn the gospel and teach him. And so we have Jesus first and Jesus only. And I guess I'll take a time out and I'll pick back up from there.